I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue in our series on Matthew's Gospel. We're reading just the first four verses of chapter 8. We spent a number of weeks looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and today we move on. We get back into the narrative, the story of Matthew. And our narrative today, it's a short miracle account. This is actually the first specific or individual miracle account in Matthew's Gospel. Earlier in chapter 4, there was a mention of Jesus performing miraculous deeds, healings, driving out demons, and that sort of thing. But that was all, it was very general. It was a summary statement. Our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 8, it gives us the first specific individual miracle in Matthew's Gospel. This is the first time we get the details of a specific individual who came to Jesus with a specific problem. And so that makes this passage special in this sense. Matthew's not just telling us that Jesus did lots of miracles and that sort of thing, healing people and so on. Here he's zooming in, and he's showing us a face. He's showing us a particular person, a particular miracle that Jesus worked on a particular occasion. Let's turn to our text, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And in those words, Jesus is referring to that passage from Leviticus 14 that we read a short while ago. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We bow before you and bow before your word. We know that your word is authoritative. We know that it's powerful. Lord, we pray that you would make us receptive to it. We confess, Lord, we often put up roadblocks. We often resist the things you want to say to us. But Lord, we pray that you would prepare each one of us to hear your words and take them to heart this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you haven't heard, there's this thing called college football that's going on. Been going on for several weeks, actually. You may have missed it, just possibly. I predict it's going to become very popular. I think it's going to catch on. And my oldest son and I, we follow this a little bit. And one of the things we discuss is whether a team, a sports team, a football team, can peak too early in the season. Obviously, any team wants to always perform its best consistently, week in and week out. But in reality, and perhaps we've seen some dramatic examples of this recently, most teams fluctuate over the course of a competitive season. They have their low periods, they have their high periods, they have their on days and their off days, times when they're performing well and times when they're not. A coach always wants to have his team performing at its very peak, at its best, but especially at the most crucial moments during the season. And generally, that's towards the end of the season when usually most of the important games are being played that determine a team's ranking and whether it will go to a bowl game and that sort of thing. You want your team's peak performance at the strategic time, which means that you don't want it to happen too early in the season when typically the games are less important, less significant, and usually a little less challenging. If we think about that analogy, if you happen to follow these sorts of things, it helps you understand a little bit of what Jesus is doing in today's passage. In this passage, Jesus, he heals a leper, a person with some sort of skin disease, but then, strangely, perhaps unexpectedly, he tells the man to keep quiet about it. If you look at verse 4, Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Jesus is very serious about this. In Mark's account of this episode, it says that Jesus sternly charged the man not to speak. Almost, it seems, spoke angrily to him. You know how we might perhaps talk to our children sometimes. "Don't you dare do this." It's a little strange. It's a little hard to understand. I mean, it seems maybe more than a little bit unreasonable to perform a miracle and then expect people to not talk about it. You know, that's just not human nature. We want to talk about amazing things. And then you think about this. This is not just a miracle, say, that you witnessed, but it's a miracle that happened to you, and a miracle that will radically, radically transform your life for the better. This is not a great illustration, because I don't support the idea of state lotteries and all that, but it would be a bit like winning the lottery, but then being told you can't talk about it to anyone. It's kind of hard. It would be hard for a person not to share this news of their good fortune. That's human nature. Plus, think about it. Aren't we supposed to tell other people about the remarkable things that Jesus does, did? Why should we keep quiet about that? You know, I thought it was just repressive anti-Christian regimes that are trying to oppress Christians, suppress them, make them keep quiet about their faith. That's one very strange feature about this episode. But what we're seeing here is that, in a way, Jesus is a bit, just a little bit, mind you, he's a little bit like a coach trying to manage his team so that it doesn't peak too early in the season. I've made this point in earlier sermons that Jesus, he's really starting a kind of spiritual revolutionary movement here. And he is trying to win people over to his cause, we could say, to get them enlisted as his followers. But he understands that he needs to give his movement some time to develop and mature. You know, this movement is not finished growing yet. And so here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Jesus, he's trying to rein things in a little bit to keep his movement from growing too rapidly, too explosively. Things are not ready yet for his movement to go public in a major way. And that's why he tells this particular fellow not to spread the news, but to go and to do what the law of Moses prescribed for lepers, and to complete that ritual of cleansing that we read about in Leviticus 14. Jesus, he had to keep an eye on how big an impact his movement was making on Judean society, how much it was being noticed by the Judean authorities. And sometimes, in order to prolong his ministry, to make his work as effective as possible, he had to take steps like this to rein in his followers. Actually, if you read the account of this particular healing in either the Gospel of Luke or in the Gospel of Mark, you learn that this leper, he did not keep it quiet. He did not keep it to himself as Jesus commanded him. Instead, he went out and he started talking about it. Yes, he disobeyed Jesus. Again, though, you have to appreciate how difficult that would be to not say something about this miraculous event that had just transformed you so visibly and so dramatically. Anyway, the end result, Mark and Luke tell us, is that the news got out and Jesus got swamped with people coming to him with other requests for miracles and miraculous intervention. And because of this, he was so overrun by people, he was no longer able to minister effectively in that area, and he had to move on. He had to move elsewhere. Bible scholars will sometimes refer to this phenomenon as the messianic secret. Ooh, I like that. The fact that Jesus sometimes tried to prevent people from talking about him and his miraculous works. I mean, Jesus, he's already well known. He's hardly a secret figure. He's already developed quite a following, but still he's trying to manage the growth of his movement and to keep it from going viral, as they say nowadays. And so on occasion, he takes steps to keep his miracles secret, at least temporarily. He doesn't want his movement to peak too early. He still has a couple of years of ministry ahead of him. This passage that we've just read, it forms actually a bookend for the Sermon on the Mount right before Jesus launches into the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. We read this. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Matthew, he's already mentioned this growth of Jesus' movement and the fact that that part of what Jesus did, in addition to teaching and preaching, was to heal people from various afflictions, physical and spiritual. He's casting out demons and so on. We've already heard about Jesus' ministry of healing people, but as I said earlier, this passage is the first specific individual miracle recorded in Matthew's gospel with particular details and a particular person. And so we want to look at the specifics of this miracle. Text says that a leper came and knelt before him. Now we're to understand that the man had some sort of permanent chronic skin disease. Now, this was not just a temporary skin disorder, something that he has one week and then clears up. This is some long-term disorder that he's dealing with. Now, in ancient Israel, a permanent skin disease was like a scarlet letter. It marked you out. It made you an outcast from the community because a leper was considered an unclean person. According to the law of Moses, a person with such a disease was physically to be avoided. They would be excluded from the community. They would be kept separate from others in some kind of quarantine. We actually read about this with the King Uzziah of Judah. This is the king, no less. According to 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah broke out in leprosy, and as a result, he lived in a separate house for the rest of his days. He was excluded from the house of the Lord, the temple. Fair treatment. Doesn't matter if you're a king or a beggar. If you've got leprosy, you're excluded from others. Now, of course, have to remind ourselves that the point of all the Bible's leprosy laws, it wasn't trying to say that every person with leprosy is undergoing the judgment of God. Sometimes it is a sign of judgment, but not in every case. It's not the case that every bad thing that happens to a person is some sign of punishment from the Lord for some act of sin. You may remember there's an incident in John chapter 9 when John's Jesus' disciples, they point out a man blind from birth. They ask Jesus, "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're assuming that disabilities or physical ailments, that sort of thing, they're assuming that it's always due to some sin and some judgment of God. You remember how Jesus responds? He tells his disciples that this man's blindness, it wasn't due to anyone's sin. And so by the same token, we shouldn't assume that all physical ailments or diseases, such as leprosy, was punishment for sin. Take this leprous man who approaches Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. If he had committed some sin and had been struck with leprosy as an act of God's judgment, The text doesn't bother to say one single word about that. It doesn't even hint at that. And I think the text would tell us that if that was a point it was trying to make. The text doesn't say anything about how or when this man contracted this skin disease. It just indicates that he has one, and presumably it's a skin disease of some permanent nature. Well, I hope none of us would see a person like that and be thinking, well, you probably deserve it. I hope we wouldn't think that. I hope we would all feel badly for that person, for the ancient Israelites suffering from leprosy. I hope we would have compassion on him or her because it forces one to live as an outcast. I also expect that most of us would think that, well, it's still probably a good idea to exclude these people from the community in order to maintain the public health. You know, we don't want a rash of leprosy or infectious diseases going around. You might think that that was the reason for excluding lepers from the community. I mean, these people are called unclean in our Bibles, right? That makes us think that the Bible's concern is one of hygiene or preventing the spread of disease. To tell you, brothers and sisters, this is where we greatly misunderstand the Old Testament's teaching on leprosy and diseases of that sort. If we think that the Old Testament's teaching was primarily about hygiene and healthy living and maintaining the public health, then we have not at all understood the real significance of those laws, because that was not the point about those laws of cleanness and uncleanness, whether we're talking about uncleanness caused by leprosy or uncleanness caused by eating unclean foods or one of the many other things that could cause a person to be considered unclean. There's a large number of Old Testament laws and regulations that govern whether a person is considered clean or unclean, but they were not intended to teach God's people about how they could have the healthiest lifestyle possible. I cannot emphasize that enough. Hear me. It was not an issue of public health concerns. Jesus teaches us what these laws are about. He does it very plainly. You know, we saw in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus, he was teaching the people the real meaning of the law of Moses. He was doing that back in chapter 5, if you remember, with regard to some of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, and so on. Jesus was teaching his followers what those commandments were really about. Jesus does the same thing with all of the Old Testament laws about what makes a person clean or unclean, whether it has to do with clean and unclean foods or with the skin diseases that a person might contract or anything else. Jesus tells us what those laws were intended to teach us. Now, he doesn't teach us this explicitly in Matthew chapter 8, but he does this elsewhere. In Mark chapter 7 in particular, Jesus' disciples, they are condemned by the Pharisees and the scribes for eating with hands that have not been given a ritual washing. They had unclean hands, the Pharisees alleged. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they've missed the point of all of those Old Testament laws about clean and unclean things. And he argues with the Pharisees there. We read about this, Mark 7, verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when his disciples ask for some clarification on this, he tells them a few verses later, verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Jesus was saying, look, what the law says that lepers or people with skin diseases, when it says that they are unclean and excluded from the community and excluded from God's house, the temple, the law was teaching in picture language, in ritualistic language, that there are evil things within us which defile us when they come out. You know, when a person contracts leprosy or develops some sort of skin disease and it gets infected and stuff starts oozing out of him or her, it makes that person unclean. And that's painting a picture of us spiritually. It's teaching that the stuff that oozes out of us, out of our hearts, is bad. It makes us unclean. Anytime something comes out of the human body, a person becomes unclean. Anything that came out of a human body, whether it was caused by disease or by something else. These were not Department of Health laws seeking to prevent the spread of communicable diseases. You can read the Law of Moses from beginning to end, and you will see that many of the things that made a person unclean were not, in fact, matters of potentially infectious diseases. A woman who gives birth, for example, became unclean. It's not as if she has the potential of infecting other people with this condition. And this wasn't a law that was intended to make sure that a woman gets some time for, you know, postpartum rest and recovery, as if she didn't know that already. You know, the law could have just said, you know, men, give your women some rest and recovery time after childbirth. If that was the point, it could have said that very plainly. But it doesn't do that. It says that woman is unclean for a time. Why? Because it's picture language. Something has come out from inside her, and as a result, she has become unclean. That ritualistic law was there to serve as a reminder that there is sin inside us. And when it emerges, when it oozes out, or when it bursts out of us, it makes us unclean. It makes us unfit for God's presence. In fact, it excludes us from God's presence, God's house. Hear me and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, etc. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And just like that, Jesus has taught you what all those various laws from the Old Testament about cleanness and uncleanness, he teaches you what they were trying to get at. They were trying to get you to learn a spiritual lesson from the things that you experienced physically. They were trying to get you to realize that the stuff that comes out of you physically was pointing to a spiritual reality, your spiritual reality before God. This is so important. If we don't grasp this, if we don't understand this, we are going to completely miss the point of enormous sections of the Old Testament. Or even worse, we will miss this sobering but important lesson that the Bible is trying to teach us, which is that there's sin in our hearts. A lot of it. And aren't we already pretty much inclined to soft pedal our own sin and kind of downplay it? Don't we pretty regularly underestimate the sin of our hearts? You know, we'll admit that, well, I'm not perfect. We'll admit that, you know, I do some bad things occasionally. The teaching of Scripture is that our hearts are radically bad. They're bad at the roots. And Jesus is telling us that that was the lesson of all those Old Testament laws about clean and unclean things. You know, as Christians, we can be pretty good at noticing sin and corruption in the world around us. But far too often, we view it as something that's outside of us, external to us. It's primarily an external threat that, you know, we have to be on our guard against. The Bible flips that perspective on its head. Yes, you should be careful not to be influenced by the sinful acts and behaviors of others. True. But actually, according to the Bible, the bigger problem is that sin, it just wells up inside of us. It's as if we can't stop it from oozing out of us or bursting out of us at times. 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane, he once said, "The most of God's people are contented to be saved from the hell that is without. They're not so anxious to be saved from the hell that is within." You know, there is a hell within us. And Scripture's trying to bring us to that very sobering realization and confession. And what's more, actually, Scripture's trying to get you to realize that you are the one most likely to be spreading your uncleanness to others. When you study the various laws about uncleanness in the Old Testament, you realize that you could very easily spread it to other people. Your uncleanness was highly contagious. And again, that's trying to teach a spiritual lesson, which is to realize what a bad influence you can be on other people. We rarely think in those terms. You know, we usually think about, you know, we need to stand firm and stand our ground and not get swept along with the crowd and swept along by all the bad influences around us. Again, Scripture flips that around. It wants you to think very seriously about the fact that far more frequently, it's you being the bad influence on others. We can pretty effortlessly provoke others to sin by what we do or what we say or by what we don't do and what we don't say. We know the things we can say that will push other people's buttons and provoke them. Or sometimes we don't take the trouble to say things that we know will help other people. You know, we withhold some encouraging word or some upbuilding word that might help a brother or a sister live in a godly way. This leper, he comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 with all his uncleanness that's just oozing out of him. Yeah, that's a picture of every fallen, sinful man, woman, and child in this world. Each one of us is the leper, in other words. Yeah, not physically, of course, but spiritually speaking, each one of us is leprous and unclean before God. This passage, it's talking about you. Now, this particular leper, he comes and he kneels before Jesus. That's a good thing to do. It shows an element of faith in Jesus, trust in him. And that contrasts with the crowds, the response of the crowds at the end of chapter 7. We saw this last week. There, you know, the crowds, they were simply astonished or maybe really scandalized by Jesus' teaching. Didn't say that they put their faith in him. Didn't say that they bowed before him. This leper is different because he comes to Jesus humbly asking for help, confident that Jesus can help. And he shows his trust in Jesus by kneeling before him. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And then in verse 3, we get to the textual detail that makes the theological point of this story. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Jesus didn't just talk to the man. It says he touched him. You need to notice that. Look at verse 3. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. By that simple act of touching a leper, Jesus is making an enormous theological statement. You know, Jesus, he can do miracles just by talking. He does that often enough. He tells dead bodies to stand up, and they stand up. So it's not as if Jesus had to do anything. He had no absolute need to touch somebody in order to miracle them. But he does that here, and it means everything. Sports commentators, sorry, I'm on sports analogies today, but after they're reviewing a game, you'll hear them talk about, well, Brent, the key of the play of the game, it happened here at the end of the first half, and here was the one thing that turned out to be most strategic for the outcome of the game. Well, this is the action. This is the moment in that miracle account when Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. That's the key play of this game. You have to understand, the one thing in the Old Testament that you would never, ever, 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 ever do would be to touch a leper. Because the leper's uncleanness would then transfer over to you, and it would make you unclean. And the Old Testament, it built up all these laws to keep clean things and unclean things and clean people and unclean people, keep them from coming into contact with each other. The Old Testament, it constructed a massive barrier. It constructed the Great Wall of China between unclean things and clean things. The system was designed to keep the clean things separate from the unclean things, not for the sake of hygiene and public health, but because it's trying to paint a picture of the sin that dwells within us and how it separates us from God and how it separates us from each other. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, with this one simple act, in the blink of an eye, when he reaches out his hand and touches this leprous man, Jesus tore down that enormous, complicated barrier. As if Jesus was saying, okay, all these laws about excluding lepers from the presence of God, excluding them from God's house, excluding them from the community of God's people, those laws have served their purpose. They have made the point that they were trying to make. And that point is that we are deeply sinful in our hearts. That sin separates us from each other. It separates us, most importantly, from God. But God the Son, the Lord Jesus, can lay hold of us. And he can make us clean. Rather than us infecting him with our sin and our unclean hearts. Someone greater than Moses is here, finally. Someone who can effortlessly, freely, completely remove our unclean hearts. To understand this passage, you have to understand you are the leper. You have to understand that you are that unclean person spiritually, and you make other people unclean by your influence. That's the God-honest truth. But there's one person you cannot make unclean. There is one person who, in fact, is willing to take hold of you, despite all that's within your heart, despite all the things that you've done and say. He's willing to take hold of you and make you clean. Are you willing to kneel before him as that leper did? That's what it involves. Just kneeling before him, addressing him as Lord. Master. He's willing to cleanse you. He says he is. I am willing. Be clean. I pray that the Lord would make that happy ending of this episode true for each and every one of us here today. May he make it so. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of your scripture. Lord, we thank you that you don't withhold from us the bad news of our state before you. But we thank you all the more that you reveal to us the good news in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a Savior who can take away all of our sin and all of our uncleanness. Lord, help us to trust in him. Help us to bow before him humbly, and help us to find in him all the righteousness and cleansing, all the peace and the joy that we long for. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through the working of your Son, who worked miracles and continues to do spiritual miracles for sinners such as us. We give you praise and thanks in his name. Amen.